stagnated for 20 years as Americans struggled through two recessions in the years leading up to the pandemic. As pandemic eviction moratoriums end, millions are at risk of homelessness. U.S. public health systems have also been chronically underfunded, leaving the U.S. helpless to enact the testing, tracing, and quarantining that help other countries limit the pandemic's damage. Over 650,000 Americans have died from COVID-19, the equivalent of 9/11 every day for over 7 months. The opioid epidemic claims another 50,000 lives a year. Meanwhile, extreme weather events like wildfires, hurricanes, and floods have grown in frequency over the past 20 years. The U.S. hasn't invested nearly enough in either renewable energy or climate resiliency to deal with the increasing effects climate change has on American communities. In the face of all this suffering, it's clear that $21 trillion in spending hasn't made Americans any safer. Instead, the human costs have been staggering. Around the world, the forever wars have cost 900,000 lives and left 38 million homeless. And as the disastrous withdrawal from Afghanistan has shown us, they were a massive failure. U.S. militarized spending has helped deport 5 million people over the past 20 years, often taking parents from their children. The majority of those deported hadn't committed any crime except for being in the U.S., and it has paid for the government to listen in on the phone calls and target communities for harassment and surveillance without any evidence of crime or wrongdoing, eroding the civil liberties of all Americans. There is a silver lining. It has been found that for just a fraction of what the United States has spent on militarization these last 20 years, they could start to make life much better. For $4.5 trillion, they could build a renewable upgraded energy grid for the whole country. For $2.3 trillion, they could create 5 million $15 an hour jobs with benefits for 10 years. For just $25 billion, they could vaccinate low-income countries against COVID-19, saving lives and stopping the march of new and more threatening virus variants. They could do all that and more for less than half of what they have spent on wars and militarization in the last 20 years. With communities across the U.S. in dire need of investment, the case for avoiding more pointless deadly wars couldn't be clearer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, wherein we discuss problems, issues, and relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. All of the answers we stress are based upon the Holy Quran and the narrations of the Prophet and his household, peace be upon them all. Joining us in our studio is our guest speaker and expert, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, who is a researcher at the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Our topic today is a continuation of the topic of the previous program, wherein we spoke about how to correctly fix the mistakes of our children. We spoke very briefly about this subject, but we did mention that when the child commits a mistake, it is very important to not blame the child and see him as the cause of the mistake, rather the result of some underlying issues. And these underlying issues are the cause of this mistake, which we should concentrate on instead. Mm-hmm. Sayyid, please enlighten us further.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We were saying that sometimes the child himself is not at fault. It could be the educator himself. It could be the environment that he lives in. And sometimes it could be an external factor that is causing the child to do what he is doing or to make the mistakes that he's making. What's important is that we do not concentrate and put our emphasis on the child. Rather, we need to see what the problem is and what's causing it. So instead of pointing fingers at the child or trying to blame the child or trying to punish the child, let's find out what's the problem. So the child is not the problem. The mistake is the problem. That's our goal.
And that's a key difference here.
Yeah, so we make the mistake our problem and not the child himself. And sometimes we link the mistake to the child. For example, we say to him, "You're annoying." Right? So he becomes annoying. You talk too much. Or for example, you're dirty. And stuff like that. So we link the mistake to the child when he makes a mistake. For example, if he talks too much, we say to him, you're annoying. You talk too much. Well, find out why is the poor child talking too much.
If he even is talking too much.
Oh, for example, the child, you know, you have some children, even at the age of 7 or even more, sometimes they wet their beds, and the parents just bash them up. Why did you wet your bed? You're too old, you know. Find out what the problem is. Why is a poor child wetting his bed?
It's not a voluntary action.
Yeah, or the child, for example, spills water or something on a table or while they're eating a meal. We always tell them off. Well, obviously, there's a reason to why that happens. So instead of accusing the child of being stupid and being dirty and being this and being that, let's find out what the problem is and let's eliminate that cause. Right. So the child wouldn't have to be in this situation. Maybe sometimes he just requires a bit of attention, a bit of care. I don't know. Maybe a bit of work. Instead of saying to him, "You're such a stupid boy. You're stupid. You can't get anything done." Well, maybe you should take the time to sit with him every day, spend like an hour with him, try to teach him his homework.
Right, yeah.
You can't just throw him in his room and expect him to magically do his work and become a smart genius if there's no help.
Yeah, it makes no sense. Yeah. Makes no logical sense. And on that note, we will take a quick break.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
Dear listeners, welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to correctly fix the mistakes of our children. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
Therefore, we ask a question as parents. So this is all has to do, you know, when we're trying to fix the mistakes of the children, most of the times, if not all the times, it's got nothing to do with the child. It's got something to do with us. That's why most parents just keep complaining and they could never get it right.
Right.
We ask ourselves, and this is a very important question, have we taught the child not to make a mistake? Or we just wait for it to happen? Most of the times we never teach them what mistakes are and how not to make them, how to avoid them. We never teach them that.
It's a very overlooked part. It's
yeah,
not been thought
when
of.
It happens, I'm like, how dare you do this? I'm like, did you even teach him in the beginning that this shouldn't be done? Or how did you give him, like, you know, let's say a tutorial on how to do the right thing?
Yeah.
Have you done that? Me and you, as workers, for example, we doing this show, right? If the producers haven't told us what to do, what not to do, we'll make a mistake. If we make a mistake out of something that we've never been told how to do right, and the producer comes and tells us off, like, our first response to them is,
you didn't tell us. Exactly.
I have no idea. How am I supposed to know that? Right. So this poor child, you know, and even at workplaces, for example, they put you through training, they put you through, you know, so many things, and every time there's an update, there's something coming up, they keep teaching and keeping you in touch with things that related to your work, that when you make a mistake, the boss, for example, the manager says, you've been taught, you've been giving the right information, and you made a mistake. But if you haven't been given the information, and then you make a mistake, and then the manager, the boss just comes and yells at you, simply say to him, well, you did not teach me. With right. Children is the same thing. Most parents, sadly, we tell them, don't do this. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Like, I remember once we spoke about, you know, just saying don't, how destructive that is. That's all they know. They don't know why. So when you're not around, there's no one to tell him don't. You're like, all right, let me do it. He makes it. Why? Because he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the concept of why he shouldn't be doing it.
So the whole experiment of if you place a person in a room and you put a red button in front of him and you tell him do not push this button.
Yeah.
They will always push it.
Exactly. So, for example, if the child is lacking in his studies, first create the environment for him to study. Give him a room, for example, to study. Give him a quiet space to study so he can study and read. Give him enough tools and aids that he can use.
And tutor him as well if he needs it.
Yeah, exactly. Or, for example, you know, when the child is in the house and he's constantly, you know, jumping around and he's like, you know, stop, sit. I'm like, why don't you provide him a space for him to get this energy out? Give him an alternative. You know, if you don't want him to move around the house and annoy you, at least give him an alternative for him to get all this energy, all this, you know,
they need to be active.
Yeah.
They need to run around, do stuff, climb stuff.
Exactly. So if he doesn't get that thing out of his system, then how is he going to help? I don't know, help him exercise, for example. Take him to the park. Teach him how to do things. And then he will feel okay. You know, his personality, his mentality will settle down.
Yeah.
And his capacity of making a mistake will be a lot less. But like, that's what I'm saying, it's very simple because it's just how we look at things.
It's so obvious when you mention it.
It's very obvious, just how we look at things, you know? And then this way, the children will actually enjoy doing things with their parents. They will enjoy studying. They will enjoy having fun. Why? Because the parents are providing it for them instead of them having to do it themselves.
Right.
I'm providing them the space and time to read and learn. I'm providing them the tools to learn. I'm providing the tools and places to play, so they feel good. They, you know, they have no issues.
They say they must unfortunately interrupt you because we will be taking a quick break.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Dear listeners, welcome back to your program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to correctly fix the mistakes our children make. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
So the point we were getting at is the fact that our duty as parents is to help our kids understand the right conduct, the right behavior, the right ethic from the wrong one. So we have to give them that capacity to differentiate between right and wrong and what is good and what's wrong, and give them that space, give them these tools so they themselves could reach these conclusions by themselves. And then they will see that when they make a mistake, they themselves will correct. They don't need to correct it for them anymore because they right. already know the process. They know what's right. They know what should be done. It's just a matter of you, you know, if you do that correctly, it's a matter of you just reminding. That's about it, right? So sometimes they might, you know, slack a bit. Sometimes they might fall behind. You just give them a bit of, an energy boost and just, you know, as I say, elevate their morale. Right. And that's it. Job is done. But they know how to do things. But if you just concentrate on the child himself and on the mistakes he makes, like, okay, why did you do this? And slap, yell, scream, cough. What do you expect? Yeah. Nothing is going to work out. So
it's not a magic box you just hit and the result comes out.
Exactly. So as long as there is a wrong conduct, a wrong behavior of a child, there's a reason behind it. Right. You eliminate that reason, then the child will be happy. So make your goal the problem itself, not the child. And obviously give them the right, teach them the right way to deal with these things.
Some parents say that their children have a very strong personality. They are incredibly stubborn, and I've seen this with my own eyes. But of course, I'm not in the house when they're raising their children.
Mm.
So what's the solution to a child who's so stubborn? Is it just, again, just think what causes this?
Look, any mental issue a child has, it has a backbone. It has a start. It has an initiation point. If the child is stubborn, obviously he needed something or he wants something that the parents don't give him. So he learned that stubbornness from his parents. It didn't come from a thin air. The child, as we said many times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates him, his fitrah, his innate to be beautiful and clean and you know, just smooth. It's the parents who mold it. Sometimes they get molded indirectly. What they see from the parents is how they will become. Right. So the child, if he's stubborn and he's always wanting things, you have to find out why. What am I doing wrong as a parent? What's going wrong in the house? You know, so for sometimes I've seen parents complain about their kids speaking back to them.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, as a parent, do you and your wife or the wife and your husband, do you guys yell at each other in front of the kids? Do you fight in front of them? Like, yeah, we'll do that all the time. Then what do you expect the child to do to you? Respect you? He won't. That's what he learned. He learned it's okay for one adult to yell the heads off at another adult. And he accepted that. Why? Because you're his parent.
It's a reality for him now.
Yeah, it's a reality. So why shouldn't he do it? Why shouldn't he be stubborn? Why shouldn't he yell back at you? Why shouldn't he swear at you? These are the things that he sees you doing.
Right.
So sometimes we're saying it doesn't matter what mental state he's in. There's obviously a reason behind it. That as a parent, you need to go back to the source.
And on that note, we'll end this fruitful discussion. Dear listeners, thank you for joining us. You are, of course, always welcome to send any questions, comments, or feedback on our email, englishradio@irib.ir. You can also visit our website, pastorday.com. Until another program, Allah bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It's
says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Dear friends, and let us listen to the negative consequences of anger as outlined by the Holy Prophet's fifth infallible successor, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him. Never take away or usurp anyone's property.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Light.
Archaeologists have discovered the largest ever bronze mask in an archaeological site in China's southwest Sichuan province.
This is a large bronze mask we unearthed from the central park of the number 3 ritual pit. The widest part, from one tip of ear to the other, is 136 centimeters, and the height is around 75 centimeters. It can be regarded as the largest bronze mask unearthed in Sanjingdui, and even the largest in the Shang and the Shu dynasties.
The mask was found together with other cultural objects such as ivory and bronzeware. These items needed to be removed first before handling the mask, which made the extraction process complicated. Restoration work is underway on the largest bronze mask taken from the site. The relic is believed to be thousands of years old, dating back to the Shu period. The site is an archaeological treasure mine belonging to the Bronze Age of over 4,000 years ago. The area was first discovered in China in the late 1920s. An Australian zoo has welcomed two baby bilbies, an endangered species. Their birth has brought joy and hope to zookeepers and wildlife enthusiasts. The baby bilbies were born in Taronga Zoo in Western Sydney. Zookeepers named the two male joeys, Molly and Cliff, after a national park that once was home to herds of this animal. The birth of the joeys has raised hope among the zookeepers of reintroducing the species to the wild. Bilbies were once found across 70% of Australia's landmass. They are believed to have inhabited Australia for up to 15 million years.
Chameleons changing color is one of the most fascinating traits amongst living creatures. Now, can't humans make a robot with the same capability? In a science lab in Seoul, a team of engineers have created a robot that mimics the color-changing ability of the famous lizard. The researchers have made the skin with a special ink that changes color based on temperature and is controlled by tiny flexible heaters. The head engineer says creating a wearable device that can actively change color and patterns was the main goal of the study.
The pattern of South Korea's military uniform is made for woodland and certain colors. So if you wear this military uniform and go to the desert, you can be easily exposed. Actively changing colors and patterns to match different surroundings is the key of camouflage technology, and we made this possible.
The total thickness of the flexible, multi-layered artificial skin is thinner than a human hair. The scientists envision that their research can be adapted for military uniforms to help soldiers blend into their surroundings. It can also be used for aesthetic purposes such as fashion, exterior of cars and buildings, as well as future display technology.
Visitors and staff of a French zoo have been amazed by the surprise birth of two African lion cubs. The babies, a boy and a girl, were born 2 weeks ago in Amnéville Zoo. Their birth was unexpected due to their father's advanced age of 17. The cubs will live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. According to zookeepers, they are currently in good health. The Amnéville Zoo has asked people on social media to name the newborns. The German capital Berlin turns colorful as the annual mural festival has brought artists together to display their works around the city. Artists have instilled new life into neighborhoods with giant murals that attracted hundreds of visitors. This year's event was resumed under the motto Home Street Home after its 2020 edition was canceled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Organizers say the paintings invite people to discover the city as a gigantic open-air gallery.
The Italian city of Venice has held its annual historical regatta festival, attracting hundreds of spectators. People wearing costumes rowed their colorful boats and gondolas through the city's Grand Canal. The participants reenacted the city's history by carrying people dressed up as the King of Venice and his wife up the canal. Some of the riders also put their strength to the test by racing each other throughout the day. The regatta dates back to the 13th century and has been held every year in September.
An extraordinary concert has entertained hundreds of people in the German city of Dresden. Musicians performed underwater while five steamboats accompanied them with their whistles. The City Symphony Orchestra organized the event in an attempt to boost up people exhausted by the COVID-19 pandemic. Residents welcomed the program, describing it as a glimmer of hope. They believe that the unusual concert was good for heart and soul.
Young generations are becoming more concerned about our planet and seem determined to contribute to make it environmentally friendly. A great example is this Parisian boy who spends a lot of time fishing metals out of rivers and canals in the French capital. Good for him. 11-year-old Raphael uses magnets and grappling irons to fish metal objects out of the Seine River in Paris. Over the past 2 years, he has taken hundreds of bikes, scooters and shopping trolleys out of the water. The boy says the practice was initially a hobby for him, but it eventually turned into a reasonability and a method to raise awareness about climate and environmental issues.
Il disait, pour qu'un maximum de personnes...
My goal is to raise awareness so that a maximum of people do something. They don't have to do what I do, but at least do something. Even if it's not necessarily cleaning up cannons, it could just be picking up a cigarette butt.
Raphael has also fished some very rare items out of different canals, including handguns, pieces of jewelry, and an artillery shell. An exhibition is therefore being held in Paris where Raphael's findings are going to be put on display. The young environmentalist has also been awarded the Medal of Paris, a prize belonging to the residents who accomplish a deed concerning the city.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Brazilian researchers have discovered a substance that could be used as a drug against COVID-19, and you may not like where they found it. A group of scientists have come across a potentially life-saving molecule in the venom of a kind of Brazilian pit viper. It is a peptide or a chain of amino acids that limited reproduction of the coronavirus in monkey cells by 75%. The peptide can be synthesized in the laboratory, so there is no need to capture more vipers. Now the researchers will evaluate whether the molecule can be used to create medicine for treating people with COVID-19. Thousands of cows have descended from their summer quarters in the Swiss Alps to enjoy the warm temperatures of lower heights. The cattle herds spent 7 weeks in the Alpine Mountains, grazing at an altitude of nearly 2,000 meters. Their journey down started before sunrise and took almost 5 hours to complete. The cows, which couldn't make the trek due to injury, had already been carried down using trucks and helicopters. Farming has found an alternative look in the Netherlands, where cows produce milk on an eco-friendly floating farm. That may seem a surreal image of Rotterdam, the largest port in Europe. A herd of cows peacefully feed on board of what is known as the world's first floating farm. They live on the top floor of the three-story farm, while their milk is turned into dairy products on the other two floors. The floating farm opened in 2019. The owners say it aims to show the future of breeding and farming.
You must realize that the world is under pressure. Therefore, we have less and less land, agricultural land. Our idea is that in this way, we can actually create agricultural land close to the city and also adaptable to the climate.
The floating farm is seen as a good alternative for normal farming in the Netherlands. That's a country with scarce land while being threatened by climate change. The farm's owners have also applied eco-friendly methods to make it durable and self-sufficient as much as possible. The methods include using solar panels and feeding the cows with grass from sports fields.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Birkenen landed the front flip at the OD9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the nines featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany. A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Saman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or Air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way. A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saip also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go toward conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea.
Today's
special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, peace and salutations of Almighty Allah be upon all of you. Dear friend, this is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. Today we're going to speak about gifts for the deceased.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Monday, is the 6th of the month of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Baqarah, verses 155 to 156. Let's listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين.
And we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger, and a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. But give good tidings to the patient.
الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.
Who, when disaster strikes them, say, indeed we belong to Allah, and indeed to Him we will return.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It's narrated from the Prophet of Islam, who said, the person who receives a calamity and thereafter, whenever the one remembers it, utters the phrase, verily, we belong to Allah, and certainty unto Him shall we return. Allah gives the believers once again the reward of the day when the one received that calamity, even though there has passed a long time after that calamity. He, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, has also said in another tradition that for such a person, Allah will amend that calamity with a better quality than before, and his destiny will conclude well.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Gifts for the deceased. Dear friend, it's quite obvious why those who have passed away from this world need our help. What one sows in this world, that is our deeds, is what one reaps in the hereafter.
One's only a set for the next world is good deeds, but of course the burden of one's bad deeds also manifests itself in the form of torture and punishment. This Quranic verse echoes the anxiety faced by the dead, until when death overtakes one of them, he says, "My Lord, send me back." Chapter 23, verse 99. Remember that death is the point of no return. If the dead are suffering from consequences of their worldly sins, there is no dire relief from it, unless something extraordinary happens. Their child, their parents, their relatives or friend decide to send a pleasant deed their way to fill them with immeasurable joy and relief.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to send gifts to the deceased. The sixth and venerable Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicates that when a believer recites Ayatul Kursi for the deceased people, for example, for the people buried in a cemetery, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides an angel for every letter of the alphabet indicated in the in Ayatul Kursi to be calculated, to be reckoned for its religious virtues for the person who has recited it up to the day of resurrection. And this person who has recited Ayatul Kursi in favor of the deceased people will be given the rewards of 60 divine prophets. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide the deceased people in whose favor Ayatul Kursi has been recited by means of extending the graves and enlightening the graves with abundant light. And those people who recite Ayatul Kursi in favor of the deceased people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decrease his punishment for those people who are buried therein. And the deceased people who are buried in that cemetery, according to the number, the collective number of all people buried in that cemetery, according to this number, the religious reward of Quran recitation will be indicated, will be recorded in the profile of the person who has recited Ayatul Kursi in favor of the deceased people in the cemetery.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
A gift for the dead. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Give the dead." When the companions asked what they should gift the dead with, the Prophet said, "With charity and prayer," and continued, "The souls of that person descended every Friday on earth and begged their close ones with a forlorn voice, 'O mother, O father, O children, O close ones to me, be kind to me even with a dirham or a piece of bread or clothes, and Allah shall reward you.' Then the Prophet cried bitterly, and all the companions cried bitterly too, such that the Prophet could not utter anything. Finally, the Prophet said, 'These were your brothers in faith, and they now have turned to dust after enjoyment in this life, and they regret bitterly and reproach themselves and wish that they had done good deeds so that they wouldn't need you, and that is why you should help them in their desperate condition.'"
the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies, 'cause I don't need anyone.
Here on IRIB English Radio, today's special, there is a piece of advice for every Muslim losing a loved one. Occupy yourself. We all need time to heal and experience the feeling of grief as it comes, but it is imperative to keep moving forward despite the loss. The process of bereavement carries you back to the past, reminding you of all that you could have said or done, and this makes you feel all the more depressed and lonely. Thus, going back to your usual routine could become your lifeline, as this may serve as a healthy distraction to channel out your energy to do something good. One is never really prepared for this paralyzing pain, yet Allah reassures us that every hardship will ease. Chapter 94 of the Holy Quran, verse 5.
Humail ibn Ziyad al-Nakha'i says, one day Amir al-Mu'mineen told me, "Ya Humail, let's take a walk." It was the middle of the night. He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen took my hands. He took me all the way to the deserts. He said that I saw something extremely hurtful. He said, I saw Amir al-Mu'mineen put his head inside the whale. And he was speaking for a long time. He got out. I said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are you doing? You're speaking into a well. He said to me, Ya Humail, Ya Humail, innaha huna ilman jamma. Ya Humail, there is so much in this chest. It's about to explode. I have to speak it. And there is no one that can carry this knowledge. There is no one that can carry the weight in my chest. So I'd have to end up speaking to the well. Look at the patience of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then he said, he made a circle around me and he said, Ya Humail, you cannot leave the circle. I'm about to go and converse and speak to someone and return. So he said, Imam Ali left for a long time. He said, I was extremely scared. I said, what if they hurt him? What if the enemies have gone to him? What if he's been attacked by a lion? He said, I went and I saw Amir al-Mu'mineen dead, laying dead. He said, I went, I said, Ya Imam Ali, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ruhi lak al-fida, nothing, no response. He said, I began to cry and to weep and I ran towards the house. I ran towards the house and the immaculate wife of Mawlana wa Sayyiduna Amir al-Mu'mineen says to him, this happens to Ali every day. When he converses with Allah, when he spends time with Allah, when he thinks of the Akhirah. And this is the legacy that Amir al-Mu'mineen left behind, and this is the legacy that our ulama have left behind, and this is the legacy of a person that thinks of the Akhirah, puts the Akhirah in front of them.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. This episode of today's special, may Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.